Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
All right, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I am excited to begin this journey with you. Through the book of 2 Timothy, this journey of life with you, preaching through God's word together. So this morning we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And the plan is to move through this book together as God's people over the next weeks and months. But before I read our passage for us, these seven verses, allow me to take just a moment to pray for myself and pray for us as we come before the truth of God's word this morning. So let's pray together now. Father, we just want to begin by saying we are thankful for your new mercies to us, for your grace that you have shown us even this day. Father, we know it's only because of the finished work of Christ in our place. He is our only hope. We come here this morning with nothing good in ourselves to offer you. We look to Christ alone this morning. We look to his perfect life that he lived in our place. We look to his all-sufficient death that he died in our place. We look to his resurrection in which we will one day join him, to the fact that he is now sitting at your right hand interceding for us even now this very moment. We are thankful for your spirit that you have sent to dwell in us, that we might understand the truth of your word, that we might be changed by the word that we are exposed to this morning. And so, Father, we pray that you would be at work in us by the power of your word, through the ministry of your spirit within us this morning. And so, Father, we plead with you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive your truth this morning. Father, I pray not only for this morning, but for this entire journey through 2 Timothy to be a life-changing journey for us, not because of any ability I have, but because we are coming before your word together this morning. And so, Father, we pray that you would do among us what only you can do. None of us can do it in our own strength. I can't do it, but by the power of your spirit, through the truth of your word, you can transform us to the likeness of Christ this morning. You can be at work sanctifying us, encouraging us, convicting us, changing us. And so we pray that you would do exactly that for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Well, as we begin this journey through 2 Timothy, I think to really grasp the themes of 2 Timothy, the meaning, the weight of 2 Timothy, we need to have an understanding of the context in which Paul wrote this letter. We need to have a brief review or reminder for some of us of Paul's life and what brought him to this point in 2 Timothy. I want us to be reminded of Paul's relationship with Timothy. As we read this letter, we need to be reminded that this is a personal letter, right? A lot of letters that Paul wrote, he wrote to churches and groups of people, and without question, this letter is for the church, right? He wrote it to be read not just by Timothy, but for the church at large. But nonetheless, we need to remember that this was a mentor sending a letter to one that he had discipled and been training and been working with for many, many years. In fact, we need to be reminded that this letter was Paul's last, at least the last one we have, the last one we have record of. Paul knew that his end was coming. It seems pretty clear from this letter. He was in prison, and he had little confidence that he was going to make it out this time. In some of his other letters, Paul seems hopeful. He seems hopeful that maybe he would be released, but there's a different tone to this letter. Paul knows this is the end. He knows that he's come to the end of his ministry. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "The time of my departure has come." In 1:8, he says, "Therefore," he says to Timothy, "do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." Paul knows that this prison will likely be the place that he dies, which is very different tone than, for example, Philippians. So Philippians 1:19, he's in prison. And in Philippians 1:19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance," right? This is hopeful, Paul, right? I'm going to be freed. I have every confidence that I'm going to make it out of here. That's not Paul's tone in 2 Timothy. He's confident that this is the end of his road, that he's finished his race, as he will say, and that God has brought him to the end of his ministry. So I want us to wrap our minds around what this meant for Paul. And we don't know the full details of this imprisonment. There's a lot of speculation. Is this, you know, at the end of Acts, Paul's in prison? Is that it? Or was he released and then imprisoned again? We just don't know. And we could have that academic debate, but it's of little importance to understand 2 Timothy. What is of importance is that he is in prison. It's not a pleasant place, right? It's not the modern prisons we think of in America. This would have been probably a miserable place. Some even speculate it was a particular prison where it was essentially a cave with a hole, a small hole in the ceiling to let a little bit of sunlight through here and there. And let's be reminded of what's happened in Paul's life. Just a brief summary to get him here to what would likely be the end of his days. As you may remember, Saul was in many ways, Paul was Saul, and in many ways when he was Saul, he was an all-star among the academic elite of the Jewish leadership of his day. Paul's likely one of the most intelligent men to ever live on planet Earth. He was well-known. He was doing well, right? He was in the Jewish leadership, but God had other plans for Paul. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him, knocked him to the ground, blinded him, and sent him to where he would then have his eyes open, not only physically, but spiritually, and he would be awakened to the truth of the gospel and the glories of Christ. But God told him that he would show him how much he would have to suffer for the sake of his name. And so from that point forward, Paul's life was marked by the incredible joy of knowing Jesus, of being filled with the joy of knowing that he belonged to Christ, that his life is hidden in Jesus, and at the very same time with unthinkable suffering. It's recounted in 2 Corinthians, all the suffering that Paul endured. He was beaten with rods multiple times. He was lashed with whips multiple times. He was stoned and left for dead, dragged out of a city because they thought he was dead. He had been so severely stoned. And in fact, in Acts it says he got up and walked back into the city the next day. Beaten, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked three different times. It said he endured exposure to the cold. He endured hunger. There were seasons of Paul's life where it is without question that he was malnourished. This man's body took a beating. But he remained faithful, and here he is in this prison. His back was probably a mangled maze of scars along with the rest of his body. He probably walked with difficulty because of the beatings he had endured, and here he is chained to a stone prison wall. And this man who had suffered so much and was now facing the end of his life in a dark, damp, ancient prison is full of hope. He's full of hope because of what Jesus has done for him. He's full of hope because Timothy is still at work. He's full of hope because the Word of God is still at work. He's full of hope because the church is still expanding. The gospel is still going forward. And so while he sits in prison, his mind is drawn to his young protege, Timothy, whom he had discipled, whom he had entrusted with leadership at the Ephesian church, which is what his first letter to Timothy dealt with. And he knew that it would be Timothy's role to carry on the work that Paul had begun. And so even in prison, Paul still longs to know more of the glories of Christ. In fact, he says, Timothy, come soon, please. Please come soon, because I want you to bring the books and the parchments. I want to keep learning of Christ. I want to keep learning of the majesties of God and the glory of Jesus, right? Paul is still pursuing Christ in the prison, not only personally, but he's pleading with God to be at work in Timothy's life. And so Paul, though bound in prison, knows the gospel is not bound and that his spirit is ultimately not bound because he belongs to Jesus, and that it doesn't matter what they do to him. It doesn't matter if they take his life. He belongs to Christ. And so he is full of hope, even in the prison. He knows these are not wasted days, but just more and more opportunity for him to take an active part in the spread of the good news around the world. And he knew the main way that was going to happen, one of the main ways, would be through the ongoing ministry of Timothy. Now, he knew Timothy needed some encouragement at this point in his life. There's a lot of speculation about Timothy's personality. Was he a timid guy? Was he a shy guy? And people try to make all kinds of assumptions about that because of some of Paul's language in 1 Timothy about, you know, let no one look down on your youthfulness. And maybe Timothy was timid, but that's pure speculation. What we do know is that Paul trusted Timothy to lead one of the most important churches in the world at that time in the city of Ephesus. Timothy was a man after God's heart. He pursued the things of God. But even men who are full of faith get worn out. They get tired and they get overwhelmed. And I think it's without question that that's what Timothy was facing. The church at Ephesus was a difficult place to lead, right? You've all heard stories of difficult churches. Right, you've heard stories of how mean churches can be to their pastors, or these nightmare stories of these tense relationships or pastors getting kicked out. You probably have not heard of a church as bad as the stuff Timothy was having to deal with in the church at Ephesus. Because not only was it a struggle inside the church, that there were men and perhaps some women who were trying to rise into leadership positions, and they were leading people astray, saying all kinds of heretical things, and they were gaining a foothold, and Timothy was having to battle with these things on a daily basis. And so there were those ongoing struggles for the truth of God's word to take hold. And at the very same time, there was spotty persecution going on. You never knew when the government was going to rise up and start arresting people, or the local government maybe would start arresting. And even if the government didn't have an official policy, you didn't know how your neighbors were going to react, or if there would be a mob that would come after you one day. And Paul being thrown to prison probably did not do much to put Timothy's mind at ease. And so you had these internal struggles that were ongoing in Timothy's life, just ongoing, and his mentor's in prison, and he probably has a lot of questions about how to deal with these difficult people, and there's the threat of persecution from outside the church. And I think Timothy was a little tired, a little bit overwhelmed, and maybe a little bit burnt out. Have you ever felt that way? I think most of us, maybe not to the extreme that Timothy was dealing with, but most of us can relate to what that's like if we have any ministry role in a local church. You get tired, you get overwhelmed, you have the pressures of your daily life, right? Your full-time job, taking care of your family, trying to figure out how to keep pursuing ministry at church. And that can be difficult sometimes. Relationships can be hard. It can be a burden sometimes, and we get tired and we get overwhelmed. And so these words to Timothy this morning, where Paul is seeking to encourage him and to prepare him for ministry are effective words for us as well. We need to hear these words this morning. We need the courage to carry on, just like Timothy needed the courage to carry on. And you may not be tired right now, but the day is coming where you will be. You may not be overwhelmed right now, but the day is coming where you will be. The day is coming where I will be tired and I will be overwhelmed. And we're going to need to fall back on these words from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So I think there's at least four ways that Paul is seeking to help Timothy carry on in the face of discouragement and weariness and opposition. And so these are the four ways Paul's giving Timothy to encourage him to carry on the work of the gospel. Number one, learn from the example of others. Learn from the example of others. Look at God's faithfulness in the life of other people. Number two, lean on the prayers of the saints. Number three, listen for encouragement from others. And then finally, kindle the flame of the gift of God within you. Learn, lean, listen, and kindle the flame of the gift of God that is within you. So let's first look at verse 1 where we can learn from the example of others. Learn from the example of God's faithfulness to others. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. So in many ways, this is an opening just like any other opening of Paul's letters, right? And almost everyone, he identifies himself as an apostle of God. There are always slight variations in how he does it. The variation here is that he adds that this is according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. But Paul almost always identifies himself as an apostle of Christ and typically says it is done by the will of God. So let's just pause there. And I just want us to notice a couple of things about that opening statement that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. First, this is a personal letter. And so some would say that seems strange that Paul's writing to Timothy and saying, hey, I'm an apostle, right? It could seem odd if you think about the context in which Paul wrote it, but that's not his intention at all. In fact, I think Paul's intention is to be encouraging to Timothy, to say that he sees his life as a continual belonging to Jesus. Even here at the end, he's still an apostle of Jesus. He still belongs to Christ. He remains, even now, by the will of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, I think when we read that phrase, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, we always think past tense. We think back to the Damascus Road, and that's certainly true. This includes that, right? But we think, well, what Paul is saying is that he was made an apostle in the past by the will of God. That's absolutely true, right? On the Damascus Road, he knocked him to the ground. He awakened him to the truth. He said, you're going to serve me. You're going to suffer, but you're going to serve me. And at that moment that Paul heard from the risen Christ, he was made an apostle. So yes, in the past, Paul was made an apostle by the will of Christ Jesus. But I don't know that Paul just means past tense here. I think he also means that throughout his life, God has sustained him as an apostle of Christ Jesus. That here he is at the end, and he's saying to Timothy, God has been faithful to me. He has kept me. You see, we shouldn't assume that it was just the assumed outcome that Paul would make it to the end as an apostle. Right? It's only by God's grace. It is only by the will of God that Paul endured. In fact, we know that Paul struggled with pride, right? Pride can destroy a minister of God. And so by God's grace, do you remember what God did to keep him from being prideful? He sent a thorn in his flesh. And Paul said, please, God, take it from me, right? He said it three times over and over and over again. Take it from me, God. Take it from me, God. Take it from me, God. And God said, no way, because if I take it from you, you're going to be prideful and you won't make it to the end. You see, Paul knows The only reason he remained faithful, the only reason he sits in a prison cell with a broken and mangled body chained to a wall and not yet given up on God, is purely by God's will. God has kept him. I mean, we've all heard stories, right? I've heard stories, you've heard stories of guys who start well, right? Whether they're not in ministry or in ministry, they start well. And then we hear the awful stories of pastors and ministers who fail morally in all kinds of different ways, whether in their relationships or unfaithful to their wife and their family, or they're embezzling money, or they're pursuing greed, or whatever it may be, and they don't make it to the end. See, it's not a foregone conclusion. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, I'm at the end, and God has kept me. See, there's a whole sermon in these first few words, and I could go on and on, but we'll preach that sermon later, because Paul is going to talk about how he fought the good fight and kept the faith. So we'll get there later in 2 Timothy. But I just want you to see, even here in these first few opening words, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, God can keep you, Timothy. I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. But he kept me to the end through all that I've been through. Chained to a wall, he has kept me, and he will keep you, Timothy. How did Paul endure? Well, that's the second half of verse 1. Paul knew what was at stake, right? He was made an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's the hope that sustained Paul, right? Throughout his entire life, was the reality of the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Not the future life, though that is certainly included, but the present life, the right now, the moment you trust in Christ, the moment Paul trusted in and grabbed onto Christ and that Christ grabbed onto him, there was in that very moment life that is right now in Christ Jesus, right? The moment we trust him, the moment he grabs onto us, we belong to Christ and we have life in him. It starts then and it lasts forever. And that hope, that promise, that unfailing promise is what sustained Paul through all of his suffering. He knew that it was worth it, that this glorious truth of the gospel, that the eternal, pre-existent Son of God, without beginning of days, took on flesh and dwelt among us and willingly laid down his life in our place that we might live for all eternity, that we might not have to face the wrath of God. He took the full portion of God's wrath on himself for all who would ever trust in Christ. Therefore, we have life in Christ because Christ died for us. And it's that hope of the gospel that by God's grace, Paul was able to keep his eyes on that sustained him here to the very end. And this, Paul says to Timothy, is what will sustain you. It is what will keep you. And he says to us, this is what will keep you. This is what will sustain you. It doesn't matter how hard things get, or how much suffering the world throws our way, or how difficult people can be, or how weary we get of ministry and of life. If we keep our eyes on the promise of God and on the truth of the gospel, he will keep us. He will use those truths to sustain us. And it is by his grace alone that we will make it to the end. See, we all need to be reminded of examples like Paul. Because when we're in the midst of the difficult times, it's hard to see the way out. It's hard to remember we're going to come out of the weariness and come out of the tiredness and come out of the difficulty and come out of the suffering. And what Paul is saying to Timothy and what Paul is saying to us is that God is faithful. He will sustain you. So you need to find someone who can mentor you and remind you of those truths on a consistent basis. And you need to be that for someone. That's what God is calling us to. Find someone you can look to that is a reminder of God's faithfulness And we need to pursue being that for someone else. It's also, by the way, one of the reasons Christian biography can be so powerful. Find biographies written about the heroes of the Christian faith and read them. Right? It will be a nourishment to your soul and will sustain you as you see the faithfulness of God to God's people through trials and hardship. And so Paul says to Timothy, look at my life. God has been faithful to me. He has kept me to the end. Secondly, if we're going to have the courage to carry on, we're going to have to lean on the prayers of others. So look at verses 2 and 3. He says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. So first in verse 2, Paul communicates his blessings to Timothy. He wants this constant reminder from Paul. Every time Paul writes his letter, he reminds his readers, you're going to need grace, you're going to need mercy. He adds peace here, which is unique to Timothy, but he's saying, you need God's help, right? As you walk through this life, Timothy, to us, as we walk through our walk with Christ, we're going to need grace, we're going to need mercy, we're going to need peace from God to come upon us. We can't do this in our own strength. And Paul wants Timothy to know that he is praying for him every single day. Now, verse 3 should be amazing to us and convicting to us all at the same time. Often when we go through hardship, it's hard to be thankful. It just is. Here's Paul at the end of his road, likely chained to a prison wall with a mangled, broken body, knowing that this is the end. And the words he pens to Timothy in verse 3 is, I thank God. I thank God, whom I serve, not served past tense, by the way, whom I am serving right now, Timothy. I'm serving him now because I'm pleading to God on your behalf. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the church at Ephesus. I'm praying for the spread of the gospel. I'm praying for the establishment of churches. I am right now serving, and I'm thankful to this God whom I serve because he's been faithful to me. Now, just as an aside, it seems odd that Paul mentions that he's serving God as did his ancestors. Why does he mention that? It seems that Paul's trying to make clear that this Christian faith is a continuation. It is a faithful continuation of the Jewish faith, right? Of the Old Testament, right? It is a faithful continuation. It is an unbroken religion, right? An unbroken truth that Jesus is the promised Messiah beginning in Genesis through the New Testament. It is about Christ. And so he serves this same God that has now manifested himself in the person of Christ as he remembers Timothy constantly in his prayers, night and day. Now I want to be clear that Paul sees this as active service to God to pour out his heart on behalf of Timothy. This wasn't him waking up in the morning in a cell and saying, I've got to check off my 5-minute prayer on my to-do list for this morning. No, this is Paul saying, if I don't pray, Timothy might not make it. Right? We can hold up the sovereignty of God that I believe in with all of my heart, that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. But never let that demean your prayer. Paul didn't assume all was going to come up roses for Timothy. So he was pleading to God on his behalf every single day. Paul says, I may be in prison, but God is not. I'm praying to the God of the ages, the King of all kings, to the one who never fails. Therefore, know that you can lean on my prayers and the prayers of God's people. And that is, by the way, one of the many reasons why we need each other in our walk with Christ. There should be no such thing as Christians who do not belong to churches. There are no such thing as lone wolf Christians. We need each other. We will not make it if we don't have each other. If we're not pleading to God for one another, we need the prayers of God's people. You need to be doing it for others, and you need others to be praying for you. All right, if Timothy needed it, I need it. If Timothy needed it, you need it. That's why, by the way, one of the projects that we're going to be working on as a staff over the next few weeks is developing a church prayer directory. So we're going to be asking you for us to allow us to take a picture of your family. It's just going to be a simple, you know, sheet with our pictures and names of family so that we can be praying for each other, that they can fit in your Bible. I'm not talking about a Olin Mills thing that you're going to frame and put over your fireplace, right? Just something that we can have so that we can be faithfully reminded to pray for one another. Because we need to be doing that daily if we're going to make it. So we need to learn from the example of God's faithfulness to others. We need to lean on the prayers of the saints and be praying for the saints, praying for one another. We need to listen for words of encouragement. Number three, we need to listen for words of encouragement. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says to Timothy, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Now, verse 4 is odd if you think about it for just a few seconds. Paul says in verse 4, "I remember your tears, Timothy." So we don't know precisely what tears that is referring to. It's likely when Paul had to leave Timothy behind at Ephesus. We have somewhere to that account in Acts. He leaves the leadership of Ephesus behind, and they're overwhelmed with emotion because they don't think they're going to see Paul again. And so Timothy is saddened by that. Obviously, Paul was an important person to him who had taught him the truths of the faith. It could have been another occasion. We don't know. But nonetheless, Paul's remembering the sadness, the tears that Timothy had endured. And Paul says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you." Now, what comes after that, I think what most of us would expect to come after that would be this: "Timothy, I remember your tears. I remember how overcome with sadness you were. And so I long to see you so that I can bring some joy to you." Isn't that what you would expect? "I remember how burdened you were and how sad you were, and I want to come and be an encouragement to you." But that's not what Paul says. All right, what does he say in verse 4? "As I remember your tears, Timothy, I long to see you." Why? "That I may be filled with joy." Now, what is Paul talking about? Because if I'm Timothy, I might be tempted to think, that's pretty selfish of you, Paul. I need joy, and you want me to give you joy? What are you talking about? But you see, in reality, verse 4 should be an incredible encouragement to Timothy, that the Apostle Paul is saying to him, "You're the kind of guy, Timothy, that I want to be around because you bring joy to me." You see, it's not an insult to say to someone, "I want to come hang out with you because when I'm around you, you fill my life with joy." Right? Nobody would respond to you and say, "How selfish of you." Right? No, they would say, "Wow, that's kind of you to think that of me and to say that about me." See, Paul's encouraging Timothy. When we're down and we're distraught and we're overwhelmed and we're burdened, we need some encouragement. And Paul's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you're the kind of guy that brings joy wherever you go. Don't forget that. Don't forget that gift that God has given you. I want to see you. Come see me. Because when I'm with you, when you come around me, you fill me with joy." We all need those people in our lives, by the way. We need the kind of people that follow Christ in such a way that they just exude the joy of Jesus. And by the way, as with all of these things, we need to be that for other people too. So that's encouragement number 1 in verse 4. And then encouragement number 2 in verse 5, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So I don't know if you're like me, and I read verse 5, one of my first questions is, why is he talking about the faith of Timothy's mom and grandmother? What does it have to do with anything? Right? Why does he bring it up? Well, my best guess, and it is just a guess, I don't think we can know for sure, but this is what I think. I think Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were well known. That their faith was famous. That they were women of such faith that word has spread about the faithfulness of these women. And if that's the case, then verse 5 makes a little bit of sense, right? Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. You're the kind of guy with a rock-solid, unwavering faith in Christ. And it's just like the faith of your mother and grandmother. You see, that's not an encouragement if they weren't faithful women. And so what Paul is implying is that these women were incredible women of faith. And Timothy, you're just like them. So don't quit. Don't give up. I see it. Everybody else sees it. You see, we need that kind of encouragement because most of the time, unless you're an incredibly prideful person, which that's another issue you're going to have to deal with, but most of the time, we don't see the fruit of our own faith. Right? We struggle with doubt and insecurity and wondering if God's even using us at all, and it's other people that see what we can't see with our own eyes. See, I think that's what's happening with Timothy here, is he needs to hear from Paul. Paul knows that Timothy needs to be reminded, look, you're doing well. God is using you. Everybody knows how faithful you are. I know you feel like at times you're not being faithful because you're tired and you're worn out. But look, Timothy, we see it. We all see it. I see it. I hear about it. I'm in a prison way over here, and I'm hearing about it. You're doing well. You see, you need that, and I need that. You know, it reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, where Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You see, where jealousy and envy reign, encouragement and praise wanes. If you're jealous of other people and envious of other people, then you don't seek to praise them or encourage them. You don't want to build them up. You want to tear them down. And so if we're going to be encouragers, we have to put jealousy to death. We have to put envy to death in our relationships with one another. And we need to seek to faithfully encourage one another. You see, Romans 12, 10 and 11, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Right? It's the exact same kind of things that Paul is saying to Timothy in verses 1 through 7 of 2 Timothy. Don't be slothful in zeal. Right? Fan into flame. Pursue Christ. Be fervent in spirit. Pray. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's one of the few places, if not the only place that I can think of, where we are told to be competitive in Scripture. So think about this for a moment. The command is to outdo each other in this, which literally means you see someone honoring someone, you should think, I've got to do better than that. Right? There's no other way to read the passage. Outdo each other in showing honor, which means, this is a command, which means if we're not seeking to outdo each other in showing honor to each other, which another way of showing honor is encouraging, praising, spurring one another along to love and good works. If we're not seeking to do that, to outdo each other in doing that, then we're in sin. Now, we don't think of it that way. I don't normally think of it that way. But if you're not going out of your way to honor your brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12 says we're living in disobedience to God. Now, why is that? Because Paul's acknowledging in Romans 12, and he's implying here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that in our walk with Christ, we need encouragement. We need other people to remind us of God's faithfulness. We need other people to remind us of the fruit that they see in our lives, of how they see God working in us, because we often can't see it ourselves. And Paul is saying that is one of the things that will sustain us to the end and keep us. And it's one of the things that's going to keep Timothy going through this difficult church at Ephesus. So we have to learn from the example of God's faithfulness in other people's lives. We have to lean on the prayers of the saints. We have to listen for encouragement. We need to be an encouragement. And then finally, we need to kindle the flame of the gift of God within you. Look there at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Again, I think this is where it becomes clear that Timothy was likely a little bit tired. Paul had heard about Timothy's struggles, that maybe he was burnt out, and he needed to not just be encouraged, not just to know that he was being prayed for. He didn't just need an example put in front of him, but Paul needed to challenge Timothy and say, God is faithful. God's keeping you. I'm praying for you. God's been faithful to me. He's going to be faithful to you. I want to encourage you, Timothy, but you can't stay where you are. It's okay to be tired. It's okay to need encouragement. It's okay to lean on the prayers of the saints. All that's good, but you can't stay where you are. You need to fan into flame the gift of God within you, because here's the reality. The natural state of humanity, Christian or not, is to be lazy. Can we all just agree to that? That's the natural state of humanity. And the natural state of a Christian, if you're just doing nothing, you will not be moving forward. Right? You're swimming against the tide, you're going to be swept backwards. And so those moments when we're tired and we're worn out and we just don't think we can carry on, we need to be reminded of this, that yes, God is sovereign, yes, God is faithful, but we have a role to play. And he's calling Timothy to play that role, and he's calling us to play that role. And it's it's commanded of us to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, right? That is so important. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, which might be in you, which I think is in you. He says, it's in you, Timothy. It's there. And here's the reality. Everyone who trusts in Christ is given a gift to use for the good of God's people in the church. So if you are a Christian, if you trust in Jesus, you have a gift in you right now. I can say that with absolute confidence, because the Bible says it with absolute confidence. And so what Paul says to Timothy is just as true about you. You have a gift in you. And some of us have let it wane. And we let it die out. And it's barely a burning ember. And Paul says, I know you're tired, but you've got to fan it into a flame. Now, what does that mean? Well, our family enjoys gathering around the fire pit, as I'm sure some of your families do, and we, you know, like to cook hot dogs and roast marshmallows on the fire pit, and so we'll get the flame going, and we'll put the hot dogs on and cook them, and then while we're eating the hot dogs, of course, what inevitably happens to the fire? Right? It dies out, and what's left is a couple of logs with a little bit of glowing red underneath them. So what do? You put a little bit more kindling on it, and you blow underneath the logs, which inevitably, every time I do it, one of my kids says, why are you blowing the fire out, right? Because that's what they think's happening. But what are you doing? You're fanning the flame, right? A flame needs oxygen. It needs air. And when you fan it, when you blow on it, it ignites. And the flame blazes again. And it is on fire. That's what Paul is saying Timothy must do. He must fan into flame the what is just now a glowing ember, what has maybe begun to fade in Timothy's life. This gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This isn't some magical thing, I don't think, that happened with Paul. As if he laid his hands on Paul, and it, some magical gift like transferred from Paul to Timothy. I think it's clear from 1 Timothy that Timothy's gift that was given him was the powerful gift of teaching. That's the gift Paul that God had given to Timothy. And the laying on of Paul's hand was the public official recognition of that gift within the church at Ephesus. And Paul is saying, you've got to get at it again. You've got to get at it again. Why? Verse 7, because God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God has given us a spirit of courage, of power, of love, and self-control. You have a gift in you. You have the spirit of courage within you, the spirit of power, but not an abusive power, an outward other-thinking power, right? It's love, and it's not an out-of-control power. You have self-control. And Paul says, because of all those realities and those gifts of God that have come to you, you can fan this ember, this gift of God, back into a flame and be effective for the glory of God once more. Now, let me conclude with this. How do we do that? Just practically speaking, how do you and how do I fan into flame the gift of God that's within us? Because it's easy to say it. It's easy to say, well, that's what needs to happen. I need to be encouraged. I need to get excited about God and the work of Christ again and ministry in the church. That needs to happen. How does it happen? How do we fan it back into a flame and be on fire? Literally, that's the, you know, the analogy used here. It's sometimes a cliche in the Christian world, you know, to be on fire for Christ. But that's what Paul's saying here. How do we do it? Well, the reality is, what we're going to see throughout 2 Timothy is that we need the Word of God. What we're going to find as we journey through 2 Timothy is here's Paul chained to a prison wall, but the one thing that Paul knows is not chained to a prison wall is the Word of God. That it's going to carry on. And we're going to see this theme over and over again. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So how is ministry going to carry on? How is the fan going to be flamed back again? By the Word of God, by teaching, by the continuation of the truth of God's Word. Or chapter 2, verse 9, he says, as I preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but what? The Word of God is not bound, right? It can't be bound, right? It's going to carry on. The Word of God will set the church on fire is what Paul is saying to Timothy. And then finally, if there's any doubt about it, that this is how we fan into flame the gift of God that is within us, just look at chapter 3, verse 16, a well-known passage, but hear it in this context. Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Equipped for every single good work. So Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to fan into flame the gift of God within you, how is it going to happen? 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's going to happen by the ministry of the Word. Which is why at Refuge Church, our desire will be to put the Word of God at the center of everything we do. Because without it, the flame will die. That's why our preaching will always be based upon the Word of God. Everything we do will find the Word of God at its center, because otherwise, we will burn out, we will wear out, and there will be no ember left within us, but the Word of God sustains and the Word of God keeps by the power of the Holy Spirit. So just know, friends, we're going to get tired as we go on this journey together. Many of you are probably already tired. You're going to be weary. We're going to be discouraged at times. We're going to have difficult relationships at times. We're going to go through hard times with each other. But in the midst of all of it, we can look to the example of God's faithfulness to others in the past. We can lean on the prayers of each other. We can be praying for each other. We need to be encouraging one another. And we must continually, by the truth of God's word, fan the flame of God's gift within us so that we will not grow weary and that we can continue by God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would, by your grace, make all these things a reality in Refuge Church. That you would make us the kind of people that plead for one another, that we would pray for each other, that you would sustain our faith, and that you would keep our eyes on things above. Father, I pray that you would make us the kind of people who pursue outdoing one another and showing honor and encouraging one another and lifting each other up. And Father, I pray that you would not allow the flame to go out in any of us, but that by the truth of your word, even the very word we have heard this morning, that you would fan into flame your gift that is within us, that we might be effective for the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom. So Father, as I prayed earlier, we pray it again. Do what only you can do among us by the ministry of your Spirit through the truth of your word. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.